Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and today we're likely going to finish up on the Gospel of Matthew. If you've missed most of this study, well, you missed some good studies, and I believe the Heavenly Father gave us some revelation during the reading of chapter 24, that prophetic chapter, very controversial chapter. Yeah, so if you missed that one at least, you should go back and look for that one. I believe that was 3 days ago anyway, and number 13, I believe, or 14. In the series when it gets posted up on the crosstheborder.org website. Well, let's jump into our text for today. We're jumping into chapter 27 of the Gospel of Matthew at verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Yahshua to put him to death. Now, you know that they captured him the night before. They got all their police together and went after him with a multitude of officers. So here we are. It's the next morning. The elders of the people took counsel against Yahshua to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Of course, now this is the Roman governor. This is a Gentile of the other nations, of which the prophecies, Messiah said that Jerusalem would be trodden of the Gentiles until the times of the nations or the Gentiles be fulfilled. So Jerusalem had been trodden of the other nations. The times of the Gentiles began then with Nebuchadnezzar. And continued at this time, because we see here they have a Roman governor, and continues to this day. Continues to this day. Isn't that interesting? Who rules Jerusalem? Well, that gets off into prophecy, and still it's trodden of the other nations beside Israel, even though they split the old city, as they say. Jerusalem still does not have the Temple Mount. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Well, it says here that he repented himself. He didn't expect this to happen, apparently. And this is the verse where people get the idea that Judas was, you know, a freedom fighter of a sort, but, well, pretty much a godless freedom fighter. And if I look around me in the nation today, there are a lot of godless so-called freedom fighters or so-called patriots out there in the nation where I live. And these are men who have no regard for the law of God, men and women, who have no regard for the law of God, even go as far as to embrace atheism. Well, they're worse than the enemy as far as I'm concerned, but they're out there waving their flag about movies like Zeitgeist and other ungodly things that tear down the kingdom, that rip it and offend many, keeping them away from the kingdom and destroying the faith of many who have very little faith to begin with. And woe to those that do those things. Like Yahshua said, it would be better if they had never been born. It would be better for them if a millstone were tied about their neck and they were cast into the sea. But we have Judas here, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Well, why did he repent? Did he repent because he went against the will of the Heavenly Father? No, he did not. He repented himself because things did not go according to his plan. He wasn't relying on faith in the Heavenly Father and his plan, but he made his own plan. He was going to force this powerful man, Yahshua of Nazareth, he was going to force his hand into wielding the power against the kingdoms of this world, perhaps against the Roman Empire, to establish the kingdom. And then, of course, Judas would probably gain a prominent place in the Messiah's kingdom, and perhaps even the treasurer, as he was. Well, that was his position. So that's the character of Judas. And when he repented because, well, he destroyed everything he worked for up to that point when he saw that Yahshua was condemned and the opposite of what he expected happened. He didn't fall on his knees and say, Heavenly Father, I have sinned. Have mercy on me. No, he was sorrowful. He was repentant that because his plan did not work out. Big difference between the repentance of Judas and the repentance of, say, Peter, who wept bitterly. And Judas, he goes on, he repented himself, and he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders as his act of contrition. Well, I'm going to give him back the money because this isn't what I bargained for, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Well, there's differences about how he really died. I don't know, but the fact is he went out and committed suicide in one way or another. That's the point. He ended his life. And, you know, that shows that the man was not really repentant, because our Heavenly Father never asked for an act of contrition such as that for repentance. When we sin and we repent to him, we don't have to do penance like killing ourselves or crawling on our knees for several miles or making a pilgrimage here or there or paying a certain amount to a man in a black robe or saying vain repetitious prayers with beads in our hands. No, our Heavenly Father doesn't require things like that. That's an attempt to pay the price for your own sins. And well, I guess that's what Judas did here. He chose to pay the price for his own sins. He rejected the Heavenly Father's Messiah at this point by taking his own life. Well, the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. What holy men they are. You know, the plot, you know, the hypocrisy of their statement here. They plot and they pay betrayal money for innocent blood. And when the money comes back, they're too holy to touch it. The blood was on their hands. Like I said, what hypocrisy. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Yes, they probably felt pretty good about that. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as Yahuwah appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest, that's an affirmation, in case you're wondering what that means in the old King James English. And basically what you have here is Yahshua is standing in a courtroom. And of course the governor is the judge. And he answered, yes, I am. He affirms that he is the king of the Yahudim. I'm sure he didn't use the word Jews. And his name wasn't Jesus either, at least not they didn't call him Jesus then. They may call him Jesus now. And they may call the Hebrew people Jews now, but they weren't called Jews then. So he was the king of the Yahudim, the people that were called by his name. And he answers in the affirmative. He says, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. So they start speaking up and accusing him of many different things. And he's got nothing to say. He's not even going to answer. He's going to stand mute. He doesn't have to testify against himself. Of course, he's not going to lie and say that he's not the Messiah. And he doesn't say he doesn't have to say he is the Messiah, because they'll condemn him for blasphemy, for telling the truth. So we see here a quality that has been transferred over as a right in the land where I live, and that is the right to remain silent. That's where this right comes from. It comes from the scripture itself. The Messiah demonstrated this right when he stood silent. He had the right to remain silent. You know, and they call it the fifth today. I refuse, you know, I plead the fifth. I don't have to say anything that will condemn myself. So he remained silent, because if he told the truth, it would condemn him. And, of course, he wasn't going to lie. Pilate said, "Don't you hear how many things they witness against you?" And I wanted to go back to the right to remain silent. And as I'm going through the scripture, I'm noticing more and more these lamb-like qualities of the nation that I live in. All of these lamb-like qualities that have been implemented and have been, that were adopted by the founders of the United States of America. And just more proof, more evidence that would lead one to believe that America is the second beast of the book of Revelation, that beast that rises up in the wilderness, the lamb-like beast, the beast that rises up with two horns. So if I were to depict the United States as the second beast of Revelation rising up in the wilderness, I would see it rising up as a buffalo. And then it says that it had two horns like a lamb. And of course the horns on the beast can represent time periods of certain rulers or certain types of government, divisions between the horns. We have a division of powers in America. We have the separation of church and state. So what specifically the separation or the two horns represent, but I know one thing, that they represent the beast rising up in the wilderness, having lamb-like qualities, two horns like a lamb. And then the scripture says, "But it spake as a dragon." So we know that it's going to morph into something that is a persecuting power. So the lamb-like beast that rises up in the wilderness, the second beast of Revelation, is the United States of America. And we see this metamorphosis coming about, where it is becoming more dragon-like all the time. And the time will come when it will persecute and kill the saints, because that's what the dragon does. It will speak like a dragon, meaning that, because nations speak with their laws, that the laws will come about persecuting the righteous and shedding the blood of the innocent. Because remember, the image of the first beast being created by the second beast. So we know that the image of the second beast is going to morph into the image of the first beast. And of course, the first beast being the Vatican and Rome, that religious persecuting power which killed hundreds of millions of the saints, which shed so much blood. So we know that that's what it means when the image of the beast created by the second beast in the image of the first beast and causes all as many as that would not worship that image to be, you know, killed. So we get there. It just becomes clearer all the time to me as I read through the scripture and I see these clues like this one here, this lamb-like quality, the right to remain silent. And it just solidifies my view of prophecy. And I hope it works for you too, that you're seeing what I'm seeing. But let's continue. Let's jump back into our narrative here. In Matthew 27, our Messiah in the courtroom, willingly laying down his life. There's another reason why he remains silent, because anything he says will be used against him. Just, yes, like I said, it's becoming so clear to me. So he answered never a word. He said, Pilate, the governor, says, don't you hear how many things they're accusing against you? How many things they witness against thee? Chapter 27, verse 13. And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Yes, why would he marvel? Well, because most men would be arguing by now. Most men would be stating their case, trying to make some sort of defense. They would be engaging in the dispute. Not our Messiah. He's not giving way to the court. He's not turning over jurisdiction to this court. He's gonna remain mute. Because he's laying down his life willingly. It isn't up to the governor. He doesn't need to defend himself. The Heavenly Father's purpose is being carried out. As hard as it is for the Messiah, as much as he grieved over it, he decided to go through with it in obedience to his mission, in obedience to our Heavenly Father, which proclaimed the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he marveled. Verse 15, now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Yahshua, which is called Messiah? Barabbas or Jesus, the Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him up. So you have Pilate here, seeking an occasion to release this man. He hadn't committed no crime, especially had committed no crime against Rome. And he was the Roman governor, was he not? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. They were envious. This man's creating miracles. He's drawing people away from their ministries. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So even his wife is warning him, Pilate, don't condemn that man. Let him go. I have nothing to do with it. I had a dream. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Oh, they were intent on destroying their Messiah, Yahshua. For envy they had delivered him up. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Yahshua, which is called Messiah? What am I going to do with this Jesus the Christ? That's the way it's put here in the King James Version. And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. Well, you know, these are agitators. These are people worked up. You know, it's like the loudest in the crowd. The squeaky wheels, they're like the loudest today, are the most wicked men on the earth. They get their way, though, don't they? By being loud and persistent, they get their way. And they cry out, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude. Yes, he was disgusted. He was trying to, you know, release Yahshua. He was trying to get this man off of his hands, but it just was not working. We'll be back in a few minutes. We're going into a break. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Cross the Border.